Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Kyle Strobel on God's gift when he seems distant.
But instead of God giving us a gift of pleasure, now he gives us a very weird gift. And it's a gift of feeling abandoned. And this is the gift of 2 Corinthians 12, or 11 and 12, when Paul is given the thorn in the flesh. That God has given him, and we're told why Paul gets this gift. It's to keep him humble.
Kyle Strobel, next. It does seem paradoxical to embrace times when God appears distant as opportunities for deeper intimacy with him. Yet, today's guest says this pattern runs throughout Scripture. When David, for example, was in the wilderness, his response was to seek God. Co-authors Kyle Strobel and John Coe want people to see the deserts and desolations we encounter as avenues of spiritual growth. Spencer Dahlke is with Dr. Kyle Strobel, a professor at the Talbot School of Theology in California and co-author of When God Seems Distant, Surprising Ways God Deepens Our Faith and Draws Us Near.
What inspired the book? And maybe have there been moments in your own life you could tell us about where God has seemed distant to you?
Yeah, no, that's a great question, Spencer. Thank you for that. Yeah, so my co-author and I, John Coe, John wasn't a Christian all throughout. He actually, his girlfriend converted him, you know, preached the gospel to him. And he became a Christian in senior high school, married her. And, you know, and I grew up in the church. And as we talked, it was really interesting because we both had these same sorts of experiences. Like for him, it was right away. Suddenly he becomes a Christian. Everything changes. All the fleshly things he had been giving himself to just seemed dull and uninteresting. And all he wanted to do was he wanted to worship. He wanted to learn and he wanted to pray and all these things. I grew up in the church where, you know, as a kid, you're kind of like, okay, I'll go to church, I guess. But then, you know, there was a time in high school and early college where something just kind of clicked and everything was just filled with what the tradition would call consolation. It was filled with pleasure. Like, that's just what I wanted to do. Like, I just wanted to worship God. And then we both went through this season where we were involved in ministry. We were both Bible students at this point. And suddenly everything just, it's like it all dried up. And dryness isn't horrible, but it is confusing. We're like, okay, I guess. And what we discovered in that season, and for me particularly, this was after I left I did a seminary degree at Talbot, actually. And I just went into the season that, you know, as best I could put it, was just dark. And I began really wrestling with my life, my sin, my lack of interest in things that I used to be so excited about with God. And where the Lord eventually led me, I actually eventually did my PhD in Jonathan Edwards, and I got into the Puritans and early evangelicals, and every one of them talks about this. And yet every generation is like hit by it and is surprised by it. Like, it's something that we kind of stopped passing on. And I remember sitting there thinking, you know, maybe I am condemned. Maybe I never was a Christian. Like, I really started spinning. And I remember a professor took one of those things where you're sitting in class and it's a tangent and it's, you know, you're going, where is this going? And I remember talking about, oh yeah, we used to talk about this. This is something that the Lord does in people's lives. And you look at the thorn of the flesh that the Lord gives Paul, where Paul wants healing and he gets a messenger of Satan to harass him instead. Or you look at Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? And even though we pray in his name, and oftentimes we're surprised that these experiences become our own. It was in that very dark place that I had this kind of echo of this old lecture remind me, like, maybe this is that. And that was honestly enough to kind of lift me out of myself and turn my attention back to God. What I didn't know at the time is, you know, when the Puritans talk about this, they would call this spiritual desertion. They say there's two things they're really worried about when people experience this, because they say this is the most confusing thing the Lord does in a person's life. They all say the biggest worry is that someone would start questioning their salvation, which of course is exactly what I started doing. And they would look around and find no one to guide them. And so John and I, both of us experienced that. We experienced spinning, wondering if we had been abandoned by God. We looked around and we found a lot of well-meaning Christians who just didn't know what to say. And so they said things that were well-meaning, but often self-defeating. They were, God hasn't turned away, so it must be you. So like a lot of it was turning to like, maybe you should kind of get your act back. But like, what else could I do? I'm like, my whole life is given to this. Like, and it just sent us spinning. And so part of why we wanted to write this book is out of our own experiences, we wanted to help believers navigate this. You know, and I actually am convinced that we're going to hit an absolute epidemic of this in the future years of evangelicalism, because spiritual formation has gone mainstream. But when people say spiritual formation, they don't know what they're talking about typically, and they typically mean something like doing spiritual disciplines. Early on in the faith, that kind of feels like it makes sense. You're filled with pleasure, you're filled with excitement. And there's a good in that. Like, you know, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3, like when you were infants, we gave you milk. Well, it's like, this is kind of milk. It's like, yes, get involved, you know, go to more Bible studies and go to more worship nights. And but at a certain point, the Lord leads us in the desert to show us what is in our hearts, as we're told in Deuteronomy 8:2. And if you think all spiritual formation is you doing spiritual practices, what that's going to reveal is that you're trying to live the Christian life in your own strength. And so we want to come alongside believers and point them to their Lord and help them rediscover what it means to abandon their life to God, even in these places.
You mentioned in your answer there that something the Puritans were concerned about is going through these periods of time and not having people around them to help them as they're kind of like shaking, like, well, am I really saved? Could you say more about like what it is that they were passing on and that they hoped would continue to be passed on?
Yeah, well, I think the biggest thing is just knowledge of these experiences. Part of what they wanted to pass on was like, look, this is a normal experience of the Christian life. But they would all say, but a weird one. In the book, we use Jonathan Edwards as an example, right? So Edwards' son-in-law had asked him, could you just write down a little bit of your story? Like, I just want to hear, I've heard some of it, but I just want to hear your story. And, you know, a lot of the ancient Christians, they were very hesitant to share their biographies. Like, they didn't want to make it about them. But of course, something gets lost if we're not sharing our stories, because we all have a tendency to kind of perfect our heroes a little bit. This is one of my favorite pieces from Edwards. It's called The Personal Narrative, because it is so honest and vulnerable. And this is later in his life. Now he's considered a giant of the faith. He's one of the great theologians, probably the greatest mind of American history. But he tells his son-in-law, he says, you know, I think I was a better Christian for the first 2 or 3 years I was a Christian than I am today. But what he says in his maturity is so interesting. He says, but I depend on God so much more now. And importantly, he says, and I see my sin so much more now. I think what he's getting at there is what isn't being passed on. And what isn't being passed on is you don't judge your Christian maturity by your feelings. We are to walk by faith and not by sight, not by our senses. The problem is, because the Lord gives us milk as infants and he floods us with pleasure and he's weaning us off of our flesh onto the things of him, we all kind of think, God's with me. I'm excited. God's with me. I long for the things of him. And then those things dry up. We don't ask the question, oh, I wonder what God has for me now. We go, where's God gone? And I think what the Puritans saw was the real danger in that season. If people don't know this is what God does, inevitably, they will turn back to themselves and they will start looking at themselves rather than God. And they will try to look for a way to generate that feeling of excitement again, rather than seeking to be faithful. And they'll just equate those two. And so some of the teaching they wanted to pass on, I think, was we need to be aware. Let me just give you three very broad kind of sketches of these. Like the first season, and this is not just in our spiritual infancy. The Lord leads us into these seasons because the Lord is the Lord, and he'll do what he'll do. The season that we talk about as consolation is that the Lord will at times just flood us with pleasure in the things of him. It's not something I think we should try to generate. It is a wonderful gift. It's never something we should look down on, although that'll be hard in certain seasons. When we are in the desert and we're struggling, we might look at the brand new Christian who's like, what'll appear to us, like overly excited about everything. Like every worship set is like the greatest worship set that's ever been produced. Every sermon is the greatest sermon. And you might be tempted to kind of roll your eyes at that. I would say, no, there's something so profoundly beautiful about this. The Lord is nurturing this infant in Christ in profound ways. But then the scriptures will tell us the Lord leads us into the desert. And again, the desert's dry. The Lord's not adding things to you, but he's removing that experience of pleasure. And we're told again in Deuteronomy 8:2, the Lord leads us in the desert to show us what is in our hearts. And the Lord leads Israel, the Lord leads Jesus in the desert. We see Paul doing this. Like, there's these consistent motions where the Lord leads us into these seasons where what he's doing is he's showing you. There's a lot of things still in your soul. You kind of think we've already dealt with these things. No, your anger is deeper than you thought. Your lust, it isn't just what you think it is. It's actually attached to rage in you. Your anxiety, it's not just a superficial thing. One of the key verses here that I think we tend to forget is Luke 7:47, where Jesus says, the one who is forgiven little loves little. And so there we see Jesus give us a little bit of what I would call kind of a developmental spirituality, that we know if we're going to grow to be people who love much, which should be an obvious, this would obviously be one of the key features of the Christian life. Well, how do I grow to love much? Well, I'm going to have to come to see how much I need forgiveness. And not just seeing it's not enough. I actually have to find forgiveness in those places. In early consolation, when I'm flooded with pleasure, I don't actually see a lot of my sin. My eyes are at the horizon. My eyes are looking to the hills for more help comes. Like I'm just glorying in Jesus. And I'm not seeing the truth of my life as much. The desert's now going to unfold these things and show me. No, you're still trying to lift even the Christian life in your own power. And so what the Puritans would call spiritual desertion mirrors now. It's not the desert. It's more than that. It's like consolation. But instead of God giving us a gift of pleasure, now he gives us a very weird gift. And it's a gift of feeling abandoned. And this is the gift of 2 Corinthians 12 or 11 and 12 when Paul is given the thorn of the flesh that God has given him. And we're told why Paul gets this gift. It's to keep him humble. And so now Paul has to struggle. He actually has to see that actually the things the Lord gave him by grace actually have a tendency to awaken pride in him. And so similarly now, as I look back at my own life, you know, I had just finished seminary. I had become very impressed with myself. I wanted to be faithful, but that desire to be faithful was veined with all sorts of vices. It was mixed with a grandiosity, with wielding my own natural gifts. Again, it's not that these things were just bad. It's that they're all now very mixed with all sorts of vice and all sorts of flesh and sin. And so by giving this gift, I have to see, oh my goodness, Lord, I'm trying to use you and the things you've given me to advance myself. What this season of desertion should lead us to is, Lord, I want you. Lord, you are my good. And so in all of these different experiences, the answer in a sense is the same. It's draw near to Jesus. Give your life to the Lord. But it's never generating excitement. It's never trying to get somewhere. It's always saying, Lord, if this is where you have me, Lord, I am yours here. And I prayed this morning. So I'm a part of a family line that has chronic pain. And for the last year, I've had at times utterly debilitating back pain. I mean, several times I've stepped out of bed, have had full back, my whole back will seize up and I'll hit the ground screaming. This has gone on for a year. And I've been to all sorts of doctors. I've been to all sorts of physical therapy, I've been to all sorts of things. And my prayer is, Lord, heal me of this. Lord, I am so tired. I am so fatigued with this. But Lord, if that's not your will, how can this be for your glory? Lord, how can this be an opportunity for me to just present my body as a living sacrifice to you? And with Paul, I'm still going to ask, Lord, take this away from me. I don't want this. But that's not the goal. The goal at the end of the day, if Lord, if this is your will for my life, praise God. What the Lord teaches us is it's very easy to say praise God in consolation. It's a little less easy in the desert. And then the Lord's going to show us how hard it is to say in desertion when we feel abandoned and we're looking around and it feels like, Lord, are you even here? What are you doing? And it is there that the Lord is teaching us to say, Lord, even here, praise God.
You even described, all throughout that answer, just like the way that we are humbled through these seasons of desert. I wonder if people see moments where we are just individually feel very distant from God. God feels very distant from us, and not understanding that God is glorified even in small things. We think, well, how can, like you mentioned there, how can God be glorified in your chronic pain, in like one little experience that I'm having that is just, it's miserable for me? you know?
Totally. Yeah. No, that's exactly right. And I think that there is something amazing about the nature of God's glory in that, that we are all individually called to in the little things. Like, what does it mean to rest in God? What does it mean to abide here? To abide in God's love right here. And I think, you know, one of the dangers we have, I think, in evangelicalism, you know, the evangelicals of the 80s and 90s, I grew up, it was all very big and exciting. You know, it was like the decade of the evangelical in America, right? It was just, everything was done in these big things. And I've just over the years, I've been a Christian and have been in this world. Like, I've just seen how many times a vision of the Christian life is presented that honestly just has nothing to say for the mom, the stay-at-home mom with three kids. Or the retiree. It's like, well, you had a good run, prepare to die. And that's like all we have. It's like, no, like, this is the kingdom of God doesn't use worldly metrics. But unfortunately, we are all so tempted. I think of the disciples, Rabbi, look at the size of these stones. And Jesus, like, yeah, it's going to be knocked down in your lifetime. It's like, what? And it's like, we expect God to move in the big things. And of course, praise God, he will move ultimately in the biggest sorts of things. But the reality is, day in and day out, the Lord is at work in the smallest of things. And he's calling us to himself in the littlest of things. He's inviting you when you drive to bless and not curse the person who cut you off. That too is in the purview of God's action in your life. And when we miss that, not only do we miss the lived reality of most of our existences, most of our existences are in these small things, right? But we also miss the opportunity that the Lord is always calling us to bear our cross and follow. That isn't a one-off sort of thing. That is every day, every moment of every day. How am I seeing this as an opportunity to follow my Lord?
Well, my guest today is Kyle Strobel. He is director of the Institute for Spiritual Formation at Talbot School of Theology at Biola University and the author of When God Seems Distant, Surprising Ways God Deepens Our Faith and Draws Us Near. Is there a difference between God's withdrawing from us as a result of his discipline and, you know, his withdrawing from us just because he does that from time to time to, you know, encourage us to be humble?
Yeah, that's a great question. There's a couple things here. And I say our own tradition, so evangelical, early evangelicals, Puritans, they would differentiate these things. There wasn't ever really standard language. Like, there's a Dutch Reformed theologian I really like, and he differentiates between spiritual desertion, spiritual darkness, spiritual deadness, and spiritual backsliding. And what's interesting for him, he says, every Christian will go through all of these. I would actually say there's two key things here. The first is, I would say, when we think about God withdrawing, we have to remember we're talking about our experiences and not the reality. God hasn't withdrawn from you. We're talking about what some theologians would call communion with God rather than union with God. So by faith, we are united to Christ. We are in Christ Jesus, and he is our righteousness. We are justified in him. But that leads us into the communion of life with God. And that ebbs and flows. There's different experiences there. So when we think about withdrawing, what we shouldn't be thinking of is like, oh, God used to be close to me. Now he's far off from me. Secondly, I would spend less time worrying about categorizing and more time thinking, what does it mean to draw near to God here in light of what this awakens in me? So maybe it awakens in you the realization of, oh my goodness, I really have forsaken drawing near to God. Like, you remember I used to just love to just sit in scripture, meditate on scripture, pray to God, and then life got busy and I left. Maybe this is an invitation. Maybe I should just start like, Lord, what should I be giving myself to in this season to really draw near to you? Maybe a specific sin comes to mind. Maybe you realize like, wow, I've been ignoring how jealousy is taking a deeper and deeper hold in my life. I've been ignoring that I'm sitting at work and all my fantasies are about, if only I win the lotto, then finally life would make sense. Then finally I can live the life I want. Like, and I've just been letting that kind of run rein in my life. Like, okay, Lord, look at this. Look what I'm doing. Like, but in all these circumstances, the movement is always Godward in the truth. And when John and I wrote this, but this is actually the second in a trilogy we're writing. And so it's the middle book. And we kind of realized, I wonder if this was written out of order a little bit. Because the first book is a book called Where Prayer Becomes Real, which is a book where we're actually shepherding people into God's presence and the truth of their life. actually going back to that book after this book would be really helpful for a lot of folks. I think what this book will awaken in us is that when most of us find ourselves in the desert or in desertion, we actually turn not to God, but to ourselves. And we turn to kind of strategies of the flesh to fix our lives. And what we want to do is we want to meet you in those places and say, what if you actually took all of this to God? I don't turn to you and hope in you. I turn to money. All my fantasy life is me having more money so that I can have a life I want. I don't turn to you. I don't turn and think, oh, if only the Lord would meet me here. I turn to secular things. Our whole vision of this series is what would it look like to shepherd a Christian back to their Lord wherever they are? And so that is our move. It's not necessarily how can I kind of figure out which season I'm in? Is this discipline? Is this just the work of God? We could do a little bit of that. And I do think it's helpful at times to kind of explain the difference. But pastorally, I want to say the answer is the same. It's draw near to God and the truth of your life. And so be open to seeing what's going on. And I would even say, you know, most Christians I meet, they've affirmed the right things. But deep down, they haven't yet received them as good news. My power is made perfect in your weakness. I don't meet a lot of people that think that's good. Actually, most people hear that, they kind of begrudgingly admit that's true. But I'm like, no, that's great news. That's the best news you've ever heard. You know what bad news would look like? My power is made perfect in your strengths. So part of why I turn there is I want to say, look, if you're in the desert, what the Lord is showing you is your weakness. And instead of going, oh, I'm so weak, oh, I need to get my act together, you should be going, look at all the opportunities for God's strength and power to be known. Or if you're seeing your sin, remember, the one who is forgiven much can love much. This is an invitation to being a person of love. But I think so many of us have come to believe that that's bad news. Like, if I see the sin, I'm like, oh, I have failed. Well, now we're still sitting on what I've achieved and what I am achieving rather than what Christ has achieved. It was in my sin that he died for me. He's not somehow allergic to it. Now, he somehow is not like abandoning me because I have sinned. It's now an invitation to abide and know his forgiveness so that I could be transformed in and through his love. That is the invitation in this season. It is draw near to your Lord, rest in him, know his presence, know his forgiveness, but then also know that ultimately this is for obedience.
You know, we say, well, during these periods, I'm going to lean into Christ. What does that look like when the affections of our heart can sometimes be really scarred by the, I feel really withdrawn from God?
Again, this is where I think a lot of people get stuck. They kind of know, I can't just fix this. I can't just magically feel differently. If you wake up and you just think, I'm bored out of my mind here. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to follow God. Just kind of forcing yourself to do so. Now, this is what's interesting. So I want you to turn this, pause for a second here, because again, a lot of you, the temptation is you think, get your act together, make it happen. I want you to think about two passages here. First is Galatians 3:3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Why, when you began with the Spirit, are you now trying to be perfected in the flesh? This doesn't take decades or centuries to come about. The very first churches planted, where Paul is their apostle, one of the problems is they begin in the Spirit but try to perfect themselves in the flesh. Now, the flesh there doesn't mean what we normally mean by flesh. It doesn't mean sinning. Like, Galatia had problems. One of those problems wasn't, let's sin more so we can grow, right? There, the flesh is autonomy. One of the greatest temptations of the Christian life is, I'm not what I should be. And then turning to your own fortitude, turning to your own action to fix it. The other passage would be Colossians 2. In Colossians 2, Paul warns us, again, in the very earliest churches, what has happened? He tells them they've let go of Christ. They've developed spiritual disciplines, what he calls the asceticism of the body. And he actually says it has the appearance of wisdom. So it's commonsensical. Like, yeah, it makes sense. It has the appearance of wisdom. Like, here, do these things and eventually it'll work itself out. You fake it till you make it, right? And he tells them that they've let go of Christ, and what they miss out on is the growth that comes from God. Growth doesn't come from you. And so if you wake up one day and you realize my affections aren't interested in the things of God, the solution is not to turn inward. Go to God. Tell the Lord what he knows. In Romans 8, we're told the Spirit has already groaned and prayed these things from your soul. God knows. And here's what I think will happen. You're going to begin to realize you don't think God can hear those things. And you certainly don't think he wants to. And you're going to realize that I've been living the Christian life in my flesh. If you accept the invitation to do this, this is what we try to map in Where Prayer Becomes Real. What you'll discover is your prayers are going to sound very familiar to you. Because when you start praying the truth of your life, you're going to start praying like Jesus prayed. My God, why have you forsaken me? We don't believe that God actually forsakes Jesus. Like, Jesus is praying the truth of his experiences to God. And he's not apologizing for that. And I think so many Christians have, instead of drawing near to God in the reality of their lives, they think the faithful things to do is to pretend. They actually pray as if God's their earthly father. Most of us learn at the foot of our father what he can and cannot hear. And a lot of us didn't tell our dads a lot of things because deep down we thought, Dad can't hear this. And Dad certainly doesn't want to hear this. And so we kept it to ourselves. We tried to fix. We tried to hide. We tried to pretend. We tried to project to Dad, I'm a good little kid. And it's when we were exposed that we were worried. And it's when we were exposed that we, like Adam and Eve, try to clothe ourselves and hide. And I think so many of us, the reason prayer has become so boring to us is that we haven't shown up. We've come like Adam and Eve, hiding in the bushes, launching things at God that we think he wants to hear. And we fall asleep because our hearts are bored and our bodies are bored because we know we're not actually attached to this prayer. We even change our voices, right? Like we're so unattached to these things rather than, I mean, imagine the Lord hears your prayers in stereo. The Lord is hearing in one ear your words. In the other ear, he's hearing the groaning of the Spirit. Right? The Spirit doesn't pray in fantasy. The Spirit is literally in your soul groaning, we're told in Romans 8, with groanings too deep for words. Just like, blah, like God knows the truth. He already knows what you need prayer for. And I just, like, how would it hear? Imagine if you have a child come to you and you know every evil thought of that child throughout the day. You know all the disobedience. You know all the sinning. You know they stole a cookie and they didn't think you were paying attention. And even worse things, they stole your credit card and bought things online. There's all sorts of horrible things they've done. And you catch them doing a very minor thing. And you look at them and say, I know those temptations. I sin too. Tell me the truth. And your child's just like, nope, everything's pretty good. Think of how you would just die inside because you know your child doesn't believe you can be with them in their bad. Be very careful because we are all tempted as the earliest Christians were in Galatia and Colossians. We see this in Corinthians. We are very tempted to try to advance ourselves in the flesh because deep down we think God just wants us to get our acts together. And instead, the Lord calls us to abide in him to bear much fruit. And so the path to abiding will always be the path in honesty and inevitably, to your point, in humility. To say, Lord, I can't do it on my own. And Lord, you don't want me to, Lord, but I need you here. I need you in my boredom. I want to look at your Bible and be so overwhelmed with gratitude, but I'm not. And I think one of the things that you're going to realize when you start naming these things is you're going to see what the Lord wants to show you. That you're on a path to be forgiven much, and you shouldn't be afraid of seeing how much more you need forgiveness, because that is the path to loving much. And actually, that's the path to maturing as a Christian. If the Lord only gave you the desire of passion and excitement, you would never become humble. Humility is hard earned by standing in the truth. I think so many of us are tempted by the temptation from James 1. That we look in the mirror of the word and then turn around and forget what we look like, it says. Not forget what the word says. That's not the temptation. The temptation to not be a doer of the word starts with failing to remember what you look like. It's what 2 Peter 1 tells us is failing to remember your former sins. And when we do so, we become, Peter says, so nearsighted that we are blind. And I think so many of us have become so blind that the Lord leads us in the desert and the Lord leads us in desertion because it's a wake-up call. It's as C.S. Lewis talked about, it's this resounding gong of, in your suffering, come to me. And that, I would say, is perhaps the most obvious theme in all of Scripture. But again, it's one of those themes that every Christian generation is surprised by. Suffering's a clarion call to grasp God and not something just as to avoid at all costs. And ultimately, I would say that that is the constant invitation to draw near to your Lord and to rest in Him.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Dr. Kyle Strobel, a professor at the Talbot School of Theology in California and co-author of When God Seems Distant, Surprising Ways God Deepens Our Faith and Draws Us Near. Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Gaia Moore on her transformation after encountering Christ.
God can give you the spirit of peace that you've been so desperately seeking. God sent His one and only Son to die a humiliating death so that you and I can be saved, because you and I are the joy set before Him. God loves you so much, He wants you with Him for eternity.
That's tomorrow at this same time right here on His People. Thanks for listening.